things. Amen. Well, again, we are and have been beginning a series where we're going to work through the entire Bible. We're going to take our time, obviously. That's not something you can do in a couple of Sundays. But I wanted to deviate from that a little bit this morning because I felt like I needed to. Again, you don't have to look at too much of the news or even on the internet to see all of the angst, the anger, the hatred, the fear that is permeating our culture today. It's so sad because there's almost no way to avoid it. You can't get away from it. About the only thing you can do is just refuse to watch it, or at least guard how much. I know, and Will and I have talked about this before, that Will had noticed that after spending so much time looking at things online and the news and all, that it began to affect his spirit, his countenance. And so many people today that I think walk around with such a heaviness is because they're allowing the world to dictate their lives. And so this morning I felt that I wanted to give you, as I shared with you earlier, a recipe for dealing with the impossible. Because as we look around the world at what's going on today, I think we could probably use the word impossible to describe that. How is it going to get any better? How is this going to change? But you don't even need to really look that far to see impossible things. I would think any of us, we would think for a few moments, it wouldn't take long for us to come up with something that we go, yeah, I think that's, I don't know how that's going to work in my life. This seems to be an impossible situation. Well, I want you to turn, if you would, in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus if you have your Bibles. And I want to encourage you again, whenever you go to church, take your Bibles with you. Or at least have a Bible app on your phone. That's the first time I've ever said that, huh? I've never said a Bible app. Been fighting it, but get with the times, David. Get your Bible app out. Exodus, the 14th chapter. And again, as we were singing this morning, he split the seas so we could walk right through it. That's exactly what we're going to be looking at this morning. The account of the Israelites crossing through the Red Sea. We're not going to be talking about the specific details of that. We're going to save that for down the road when we're actually into the book of Exodus. But I want to start in the 5th verse. And I want us to look at something. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go. We've lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready, took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with the officers over all of them. Verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen, troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pihahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Let me give you some context of this story. The Israelites have been traveling in the desert for a little over 2 weeks. Biblical archaeologists have been able to determine that it was actually on a Thursday that the Israelites prepared to leave, and it was at midnight of that day, going into Friday, that they left Egypt and began their journey. They arrived at the Red Sea about 2 weeks later, and they were sitting there at the sea, basically camped along the shore. But as we read, by this time, Pharaoh sort of came to himself. And if you can kind of visualize what he did, I think he wakes up the one day and just goes, What have we done here? All of these people that were serving us, that were building all of the great things that we have here in Egypt, we've lost them. And then the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now that's something else we're going to talk about somewhere down the road, because the question is often asked, well, did Pharaoh actually have any choice in this? Beside the fact that he lost all of his servants, since God hardened his heart, what else was he going to do? We'll come back to that. See, I'm always planting stuff like that, so you think about that later. Is that good? Okay, it's because you're sitting up front that I do that. And that's just so Pharaoh gets his heart hardened. So he brings, as we read, 600 chariots coming. Now, I have never experienced this. I don't think any of you have either. But when a horse-drawn chariot is going at full gallop, it's loud. There's things rattling. There's hooves that are pounding. Imagine 600 of those coming down on the Israelites. They would come at them for no other reason than just to intimidate them, to scare them before they even got there. I got to think a lot of times the Egyptians showed up and people just went, we give, we're done, you win. I would. I'm not as brave as I like to pretend that I am. I would. I would just say, go ahead, take whatever it is that you want. So the people have been camped along the shores of the Red Sea now for about 8 days. They arrived and they're sitting there. Now here's a question I have, and this has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about. I'll move over here a little bit. Why in the world would they have sat there for 8 days? I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. You got to remember, Moses understood the Egyptian thinking. He had been raised in the court of Pharaoh. There's every evidence that it's very likely that this Pharaoh that was at the time of the Exodus, he and Moses grew up together, or at least knew each other. So Moses knew how they thought. So if it's me, if I'm Moses, which I'm not, but if I were Moses, I would be saying, guys, let's keep moving. We've got to put as much distance between us and Egypt as we possibly can. Yes, I see the Red Sea, but let's just at least keep moving. They didn't do that. They sat for 8 days. Do you know God has plans for your life that you have no idea about? He has plans for you. He has things in process, things that are working that you don't know. This is why we live our lives by faith. You're not going to see everything that God wants to do. God has never come to me and said, Dave, here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? What do you like that? Do you like that plan? What do you want to do? He's never done that once. I'm glad he hasn't done that. Because sure as I'm standing here, I would have messed it up pretty good, I'm fairly certain. But God has plans for us. God had plans for the Egyptians, even though what they were doing really didn't make any sense when you look at what was about to happen. So the people are against the sea. On both sides of them, they have mountain ranges. And here come the Egyptians bearing down on them from the only exit that they've got. It would be kind of like if the full United States military came in and was coming after the Mechanicsburg Police Department. That's probably kind of what they felt like. I'm sure the Mechanicsburg Police are great. I live in Mechanicsburg. We feel pretty safe there. But if the entire U.S. military was coming after them, they would not be holding out much hope of being successful. And so from what we read this morning, I want to share with you what I think are three elements of a recipe of how to deal with impossible. Because let's face it, the Israelites were looking at something impossible, were they not? They had been in captivity for over 400 years. They didn't even remember how to fight. They took their swords with them, but it's the whole reason why God took them on the route that he did. Do you know if they had gone straight across through the land of the Philistines over to Canaan, they'd have been there in about 6 months. But God didn't do that. He had reasons. We'll talk about that later. But these people were in no condition to fight. They didn't really even know how to live with one another. God hadn't even given them the laws yet about how to even be a nation. And here they are. They're looking at the greatest military might of the world in that time bearing down on them. So here's what I believe God taught them in this time that I believe is important for us today. Here's the first one. The first part of the recipe. We read this in the 13th verse of what we just read, the first part. What did he say? First thing he said to them, don't be afraid. fear not. You know, if you look through the scripture, you see those words often. Every time an angel showed up, when he showed up to Zacharias, when he came up to Mary, anytime when Joseph, all these guys, all these different people that angels appeared to, what's the first thing the angel always said? First thing, don't be afraid. Fear not. When Jesus was walking across the water on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples were in the boat trying to row across and it was midnight, it was in the middle of the night, and here comes Jesus walking across the water, they thought he was a ghost. What was the first thing Jesus said to them? Don't be afraid. Don't fear. And while that may sound very basic, it's the first step with dealing with an impossible situation. And then what we read this morning, we get probably one of the most understated sentences in all of the whole story. Because in the 10th verse, this is actually before what we read, it said, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And it says, they were terrified. Well, of course they were. Of course they were afraid. Looking at the mightiest army in the world bearing down on them, they had just spent their entire lives under the brutality of the Egyptians, and that was just the labor overseers. That wasn't the soldiers who were professional at what they did. I don't even think the people could have heard Moses' words when he said, don't be afraid. And yet God knows that that is exactly the first place we need to begin when we're dealing with any difficult thing in our lives. Because fear is what wreaks such havoc in our lives. It is a foundational element for the enemy to be able to come in and to virtually destroy us from within, is when we allow fear to rule who we are. You know, it even changes the very functions of our bodies when we get afraid. When you get afraid, you hyperventilate, your blood pressure elevates, your heart rate increases, your adrenal gland starts pumping adrenaline into your system, your pupils dilate, your muscles tighten. Fear does that to every single one of us every time. But even more than that, fear also changes how we see things that are going on around us. It changes our perception of reality. And the Israelites, did you notice what they did? As soon as the Egyptians come bearing down on them, what did they do? The 11th and 12th verses. It says, they said to Moses, was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you, just leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It'd be better of us to serve them than to die in the desert. Basically, what they do is, in their fear, they accuse Moses for all of their problems. And when fear overtakes your life in a difficult situation, one of the first things you're going to do is to look to put blame in other places. You're going to reflect and deflect all of those things off of yourself to find a reason why things are the way that they are. I'll tell you the funniest thing in this. I think the Bible's hilarious sometimes. If you just look at it right, the Bible's hilarious. Look at what they said to him. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? Really? Who buys that? Who believes that? I got some land I want you to look at here that I'm trying to sell. Who in the world believes that that statement was true? So we're to think that Moses and Aaron somehow managed to convince 2.5 million people to pack up everything and leave at the same time. That's impressive. You talk about herding cats. Man, that's good work. So not only did they try to find fault and try to accuse someone else, but they lost their perspective of what it was that God had done. They completely forgot what God had done for them. Only 2 weeks prior, they had watched God bring 10 plagues onto Egypt to set them free. Now, I know that there's a lot of scientists that want to try to prove that everything that God did, it wasn't supernatural, it was all very natural, it was very explainable. Can I tell you that's only half right? Yes, it's explainable. Why would God not use his creation to accomplish his will? So you say, well, you know, hey, there was red silt that came down into the Nile and it turned it red, and because of that, the fish would die and then the frogs left, and when they did, they brought all these lice and flies. So yes, I'm sure that there's natural explanation for that, but God orchestrated those things to take place. Israelites had watched all of that. Goshen was fine where they were. Egypt, They're having a problem. But they forgot all that. They had completely forgotten what God had done. They looked at the ocean. They see that in front of them. You look at the mountains on either side. Here come the Egyptians bearing down on us, and now all of a sudden, we're dead. That's it. What does it take to get you to that point where you just go, I'm dead. That's it. Check. I'm out. You ever get to that point? You ever find yourself at that point? I'll be honest. I have. I found myself at that place from time to time. And after I finally get myself away from whatever that is, or I'm willing to at least listen to what God is saying to me, and He can pop me upside the head and go, okay, you ready now? I realize that everything I have done was based out of fear that I generated, that I held in my heart. And so much of what the Egyptians were dealing with at that time was because of their great fear of what it was that was going to happen. And the first thing that God said to them through Moses was, don't be afraid. Church, this morning, if you are dealing with an impossible situation and you're struggling with fear, the best thing that you can possibly do right now is surrender that fear to God and say, God, come and give me your peace. Give me your comfort. Allow me, Father, to be able to see through all of this, to know that your hand is present. Do you know God lets you walk through those impossible times so that you come to the place of acknowledging who He is in your life, so that your faith is required to grow, so that you're able to learn from those things, that the next time something comes up, you're going, I got this. I know, I saw you before. God gave me victory over you. I'm not dealing with you anymore. God has a plan for you this morning. But when we don't do that, church, I'm convinced it's one of the primary reasons why we stay so long in those impossible places. Because our fear holds us there. God knew that in fear the Israelites weren't going to be able to do anything. They weren't going to be able to certainly respond to what it was that He was about to do. And that brings us to the second one. The first one is fear not. The second thing that He said then, the second part of the 13th verse was stand firm. Stand firm. Another translation says stand still. Now, I realize that that may sound like a little bit of a strange thing to say. You know, you got an impossible situation. Shouldn't you be doing something? Shouldn't you be trying to fix this? I mean, isn't God going to help you with that? And, you know, you got to be active. You got to do the things. Well, one of the problems is that most people, when they deal with a difficult situation, they want a quick answer. I need to get this taken care of. Now, I understand that. I mean, who wants to stay in a difficult situation? The problem is, though, is that when you look for a quick solution, when you're looking for an escape, it almost always leads to making foolish decisions. Doing something quickly, reacting quickly, it almost always leads to making things worse than they were before. Because we start doing things that are not right, that we know it. We know they're not right, but you know, I got a special situation here. We start listening to people and taking advice from people that should not be speaking into our lives. And we start wasting all kinds of energy on futile efforts to find a solution. Tell me if I'm hitting anything here for any of you. All right, don't tell me. But as God was giving this to me to share this morning, I kept going, ooh. I flinch a lot when I'm doing these sermons. Because God, He pops me with things here and there. Fear keeps us locked into places, but instead of reacting quickly, God said to the Israelites, stand firm. Stay where you are. Rest, if you will. You know, acting too quickly is also a byproduct of something else, and I'm sure that most of us can understand what this is. When you're dealing with a very difficult situation, don't you almost always imagine the very worst? The very worst that could possibly happen is about to happen. There's nothing that says that that is what's going to happen, but isn't that the way our minds work, especially when we're not counting on God to help to guide us and to lead us? The very worst is going to happen. Well, now you know what you've done. You've just opened up a big can of depression to pour on top of what it is that you're dealing with. And God doesn't want us to live this way. That's not God's plan for us. But when we dwell on that kind of thinking, we've added that so much that sits on us and prevents us from being able to do the things that God's called us and wants us to do, to be able to learn from these things. And it's why I think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is such an important verse for every single Christian. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding, but in all of your ways, submit, or some versions say, acknowledge him, and he will set your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. But when we are so bent on getting a solution, I got to get this taken care of now, we almost always make it worse than it was before. But let me ask you this. So what are we waiting on? If the Bible says stand still, stand firm, what is it that you're waiting on? Well, a couple of things. Number one, you're waiting to regain a healthy perspective on what it is that's going on, to see things as they really are. The Israelites couldn't do that. Moses, your fault that we're where we are. We didn't want to leave in the first place. We've been happy there. But the other thing about a healthy perspective, it's also waiting on God to give you direction, because that's what a right perspective does. It lets your mind and your heart be able to hear the things that God wants to tell you, that God wants to give you for direction. Now, you got to notice something, though. When the Bible says that the Israelites, God told them, wait, stand still, it didn't mean that they never did anything. They were about to get very active. They were going to do something that nobody else had ever done. But standing still allows the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. It allows your mind to clear. It allows your senses to be able to become in a place where God says, okay, now you're focused on me, now I can help you to move in the place that you want to move. Let me just read this. You don't need to turn there. This is from 2 Samuel 5. Because this concept of waiting on God and calling on him and trusting in him is all throughout the Bible. All of the great leaders of the Israelites called on God when they were doing things the right way. This is what it says, 2 Samuel 5. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, so we're at the very beginning of David's reign as the king, it says, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now, the Philistines had come and spread out in the village or in the valley of Rephaim. So, watch this now. David inquired of the Lord. David didn't go meet with his generals. He didn't go and decide what he needed to do and start mapping out strategies. The very first thing it says he did is he inquired of the Lord. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? The Lord answered him, go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hand. And so that's what David did, and he defeated him. David understood what it meant to stand still before the Lord. Now, did he always do it that way? No. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Bible, you can see places where it didn't happen the way it was supposed to. You remember Joshua? Joshua and the people of Israel, they just did the 7 laps around the city of Jericho. They screamed and hollered, the trumpets blew, and down came the walls. They're feeling good. They should. It was great. But then it says there was a little tiny town of Ai. It's like Dillsburg sitting out there. And they said, listen, Joshua, don't even tax all the people. Just send out a few thousand troops. Take care of those guys. Come on back. Well, that's what they did. Nowhere in that account does it ever say Joshua said, God, what do you want us to do? And you know what happened? Ai kicked them. They sent them back running. 30-some guys lost their lives because of that. The Bible is filled with instances where instead of trying to do something, the individual just stood still and said, God, what is it that you want from me? Church, can I encourage you this morning that if you are looking at an impossible situation, I think one of the best things you can do is just to stop and stand still. Just rest. And allow your mind and your heart to be open to what it is that God wants to do. Listen to him. Let me ask you this, though, because some people might say, well, okay, Pastor Dave, now you said just sit still. Shouldn't I be doing anything? How do you know if you're standing still or if you've started hiding from your problems? Because people do that. We sort of ignore it. Okay, if I just don't look at it, maybe it'll go away. If I don't give it any attention, maybe if I just kind of stand over here and my face against the wall, maybe it'll forget that I'm here. So how do you know if you've gone from waiting on God to hiding for your problems? Well, I think there are some things you can tell. If your situation is not only still there but actually getting worse, you're hiding from it. If you refuse to seek godly, wise counsel, you're hiding from your impossible situation. If you aren't willing to change the things that you did to get into that situation, if you're going, listen, I'm just going to keep going with what I'm going, you're hiding from the problem. If you begin to rationalize and justify the situation, and you begin telling yourself and other people, listen, it's not that bad, this is not that big of a deal, you're hiding from it. And if you begin to distance yourself from those people in your life that love you enough to call you out on what it is that's going on, you're hiding. I can point to some times in my life when I was hiding. And that last one is the one that struck home to me the most, because I realized that I had distanced myself from all those people that loved me so much, especially from God, because I knew that He would speak to my heart. I knew that they would be honest with me and they would love me to say, what are you doing? You need to get this taken care of. I can only do that, though, if I'm standing still. When Moses told the people to stand still, he wasn't saying that they shouldn't or weren't going to do anything. He was telling them not to do something foolish in an effort to fix their problem. Because probably what they would have tried to do is to go fight the Egyptians, and that would have been no fight. God had plans for this nation. He had plans for His people. His son was going to be born through these people. And then here's the last one. Don't fear, stand still. But then in verse 15, he told them one more thing. Move on. Move on. Move forward. There's a renowned Methodist bishop recently passed away by the name of Gerald Kennedy. And he wrote in his autobiography these words, and I think they're great. He said, we can assume only two positions in the presence of God. One is on our knees saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other one is on our feet saying, here am I, send me. Two positions for a Christian. On my knees, be merciful to me. On my feet, here I am, send me. This is such a great physical picture for the Christian dealing with this kind of a situation. There are times, church, when you need to be on your knees. There are times when you need to be just on your face going, God, have mercy on me. But there also comes a time to stand. And it may sound a little bit strange that we have in the order of this that you stand still before you stand up. But again, church, if we allow our own desires, if we are planning to count on our own strength to deal with this, we're only going to be wandering and moving in places that we should not be. God told the Israelites, listen, first of all, relax. I've got this. That's my own interpretation of that. Relax, don't be afraid, just stand still. Because what he didn't say after that, which I always thought would have been the appropriate thing, was stand still and watch what I'm going to do. Amen. Church, I think that's an important word for us. When we're standing still, I'm standing there just, God, I want to watch you work in this. I want to see you come and intervene. I want to see you come in and change the things that need to be changed because I can't do them. Certainly, our desire to have our own church home is not an impossible thing. It's not a difficult thing. I was talking with Sharon about that a little bit earlier this morning. We're always desiring for God to give us our own home and a place where we can live. But the more people I talk to about that, the more I'm convinced it is impossible without God. He's going to have to be the one that tells us, that moves us to that right place. Amen. Can I tell you this morning, church, that in God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Nothing is impossible. So he said, I want you to stand still, but now I want you to be ready to move on. Now, if we try and do that without God, I guarantee you, folks, we're going to be wandering in places that we should not be. We're going to be moving in directions that we should not go. Amen. But you can't stay on your knees forever. There is a time to move. Let me just read you one more verse, and then I'm going to shut this down. 1 Samuel 23, story of David. Again, it says, when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and are looting the threshing floors, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines. But David's men said to him, here in Judah, we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hands. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. You see, when God says go, you need to move, because he's already prepared the way. God's already been there. His plan is already in place for you. And yet fear, if you allow that to be a part of you, is going to paralyze and keep you right where you are. If you're running around frantically trying to get things fixed, trying to take care of things the way you think they should be, you're going to miss God, what he wants you to do. And churches, as we close this morning, the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea is much more than just a miraculous event. As a matter of fact, it was a marker for a point in history that became a new beginning, because it was the mighty act of God. It was the anchor of faith. It was the action of Moses and the Hebrews that birthed a brand new people. A brand new nation came out on the other side of that sea. The nation of Israel had been born. But it took them having to quell their fears. It took them having to be able to know, listen, we can't do anything until God tells us to. And it took them being ready to move when God said to move. So what's the recipe for dealing with the impossible? The enemy wants you to be afraid. The enemy wants you to be fearful. God says, have no fear. The enemy wants you to be running around like a crazy person, trying to take care of everything. You know, hey, I'm a type A personality. I'm a doer. I'm a fixer. That's who I am. I just want you to sit still. Just sit still. But when the time comes, he wants you to move. He wants you to trust him enough to move out and to walk in those things. In Matthew 19, Jesus has been doing a teaching to the disciples, and he's got their heads just all turned around. He's talking about what it means to serve him and to just deny the riches, deny the world, to take up your cross and follow me. And he's telling them all of these things. And they said to him, Master, who can be saved if this is what we have to do? And here was Jesus' reply. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's our promise this morning, church. And that's your promise in your impossible situation. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word.